season. And so I just wanted to take a little time as we hear bits and pieces of it. And I wanted to think about it. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter just because I think it has a lot of good things. And I'm going to go back and try to get some understanding from it. But let's go, if you'll follow along as I read, or at least listen, Isaiah 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman crafts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads it out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I want to take some time to look at this chapter tonight. Like I said, it's often quoted. It starts out, I think, in the Messiah, this comforting and comforting God's people. And so we're going to look at a few passages. When Christ came the first time on his advent, parts of this chapter were quoted. Let's just take a few minutes, and then we're going to go. But let's look at how it's used at least a few times. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at a few gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 3. And some of these verses are specifically applied and spoken to of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. Starting verse 1, and now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So Isaiah says John the Baptist is that one that Isaiah spoke about. Look with me at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and here again Mark references Isaiah in Mark chapter 1 verse 2. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And he goes on, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So again, he's talking about John the Baptist, who fulfills that in Isaiah. One more passage, Luke chapter 3. And Luke adds a few more things to it. Let's start at verse 3. Referring to Jesus, and he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching, of John the Baptist, baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God." So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, at least those first verses of one crying in the wilderness. But I want to, if you flip back to Isaiah, I want us to focus tonight on the main a thrust of this passage. And I think there was an initial understanding and application to the nation of Israel. I think there is an application and understanding at the time of Christ. And then I think there's a relevance for us today as we think about Christ's second coming and how we should live in light of it. But the promise of the coming of the Lord brings comfort and instruction to God's people. And so Isaiah wrote, and if Isaiah is a big book, 66 chapters, and up until this point in Isaiah, there's been a lot of negativity. The nation of the tribes of Israel in the north have already went into captivity. Judah, the southern tribe, is southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin are in spiritual deterioration. Things are not going well, and so Isaiah has rebuked them, spoken to them. They're going to go into captivity, and so up until this point in the book of Isaiah, it's been a lot of condemnation, a lot of a sense of judgment. And so in chapter 40, it begins through to about chapter 63, a different thrust. This is kind of the introduction to the second part of the book of Isaiah. And it starts out with words of comfort. Comfort. Oh, comfort. In fact, it's an imperative. It's a command that God's people are to find comfort. And so we'll consider that. And so he wants God's people to be consoled. So God says, find comfort. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. He wants his people to have hope and encouragement. Okay? And that's part of Christmas, this time of the year. We talk about love and joy and peace. But one of the emphases of Christmas time is hope. That as he came the first time, he promised he would, he will come again. And so regardless of where we are, and so God wanted Israel. He was not totally done with Israel. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, we believe he's not done with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish people. They have a special place. They have a special plan. And so while God had dealt harshly with them, and he would discipline them in the Babylonian captivity, there is a future and there is a hope. And so he wants them to be encouraged that there is good news, there is a future. And so in verse 2, he says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. He wants, and it's a word to speak kindly. It's of intimate conversation. Very loving. It's used in the book of Ruth when Boaz spoke kindly to Ruth in a very tender, affectionate, and you know the story that eventually Boaz married or took Ruth as his wife. And so it is a tone of loving intimacy. God is calling out as a husband to his wife. He's calling out to Israel, speak kindly to Jerusalem, call out to her that her warfare, does anybody else have a different translation of that word? I think it's translated a couple different ways. In the middle of verse 2, her warfare has ended. Does anybody else have? Hard service, okay. It is kind of, I don't prefer the warfare, it's hard service or hard labor, hard work. Your hard labor, your hard work, your hard service has ended. Okay? And Israel had suffered and would suffer, but he's telling about a time in the future when this hard labor has ended. Their iniquity has been removed. God has dealt with their sin. The Lord has received that she, referring to Israel, has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay? God deals with sin, but he gives a future and a hope. And so he wants them to understand his tender voice. And in a minute, we're going to try to... Okay, so there was a message for Israel. It's long ago, far away. But in just a moment, I want us to think through some application. So is any of this still speak to us today? And I think it does. I think there's a timeless message to us of how God deals with his children. And so he's trying to give encouragement, comfort, be encouraged, be consoled. I'm as a husband speaking to his wife. I'm speaking tenderly and lovingly. And then verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. And so there is preparation. And God is calling, he's speaking out to prepare. And it's interesting. Well, why don't you keep your finger here? I should have told you. Finger. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 3. Because this voice in the wilderness was John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3. And I want to look there again as verse 4 is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying, John the Baptist, he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. We don't, if you allow me to paraphrase, we don't need God as our father. We've got Abraham. And John's saying, prepare. And part of the preparation was repentance. And John was very straightforward and strong about that. He was calling them to repentance. If you've taken something, then return it. To pay back. And so there is a preparation. And so part of preparing, not that, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if we do so many things or so good, then we're going to bring back the Lord's return. We're not going to usher in the eternal kingdom by our good works. But part of the preparation and the voice of God is to repent. To turn from those things that are not in keeping with what he wants, and to turn to him. And so then in back in Isaiah 40, he says in verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. So part in this comfort and encouragement, look, God says, I know I've dealt with you, okay? And you've received double for all your sins. But there is encouragement, there is hope. And I'm speaking to you with tenderness and love, and I'm calling you to prepare, to repent and turn, and I'm calling you to speak to others. Let me just stop here. How did the nation of Israel see their relationship with Yahweh, with God? I mean, how did they see themselves in relationship to other people that were non-Jewish? I'm not sure if I'm articulating myself right.
They think they were superior.
Okay.
And God's chosen people, they were the ones who were him. Is that possibly?
Yeah. Okay. Good. They saw they were very privileged, but they saw themselves as very exclusive, right? Mike, you were gonna say something? Same thing? Okay, good. Good. Anything else? Add to that how they saw themselves in relationship to others. Dan? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they looked abhorrently upon other people. I mean, considered them worse than dogs. You know, Samaritans, I mean, were just despicable to them because they were racially mixed. So they looked with real condemnation towards everyone else. And they'd really become very exclusive, just to themselves. But, and I'm sorry to keep having you flip back, but flip back to Luke chapter 3 again. As Luke uses this quotation of Isaiah 40, look with me at verse 6 as he quotes Isaiah. He says, "And all flesh, all humanity will see the salvation of God." Luke was saying, listen, this message is for everyone. And salvation, when Christ came, he didn't come solely just for the Jewish people. They saw themselves as, you know, exclusive and their Messiah, and they were primarily thinking of politically, socially, that they were going to be saved. They didn't see their need for spiritual salvation, that it's their hearts that need to be cleansed. But it's about them. It's not about others. And so Isaiah 40, when he says, "Lift up your voice and call out to others," from the top of the mountains, from the city, cry out and say, the end of verse 9, "Here is your God." Here he is. This morning, I think, was a good testimony of that. I guarantee you, probably a year ago, many people wouldn't have wanted to associate with Caleb because he was going places and doing things that clearly were not, God wouldn't condone. And Caleb doesn't either. It was wrong. But to call out to somebody and to love somebody. So part of the message that God says is, encourage my people, console them, give them hope, give them encouragement that I'm not done. This is not over. There needs to be preparation. There needs to be repentance and knock down the hills and the valleys become smooth. John the Baptist says, you know, repent and call out to others. And so three applications, I think, that I wanted to give in this section, that I think we need to look to God. We need to look to God. Back then, the nation of Israel needed to not look to one of their kings, okay? If you remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, there's a whole historical context of that in Isaiah chapter 6. So we're looking at Isaiah 40, but Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah had been the only king that Isaiah had ever known, and Uzziah had reigned for 50 years. Okay, we have a president for 4, or at the most 8. We think for 50 years. And Israel had experienced a lot of physical prosperity under him, but there was a spiritual deterioration. And so when he died, I think Isaiah, like, what are we going to do? He's the only king we ever know. And so what does God show him in Isaiah 6? The king on his throne. Okay? It's not a human king. We need to look to the heavenly king. And so as God is turning the corner in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, I think what he's saying is, look to God. If we're going to find comfort, if we're going to find encouragement, if we're going to find consolation, we have to look to God. Israel did that, was supposed to then. In the first advent of Christ, God wanted people to look to him. And I think it's still timeless. God wants us to look to him. He's the one that's establishing his kingdom. Okay? It's not on any pastoral leader. It's not on any political leader. It's on God. Here is your God. And so look to him. I think a second application, which we see here, but then it's also going to flow through the middle section, if you notice when I was reading, that God is the one with power, right? He's the one with power. He comes in power. He's the one that has power. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked out the heavens? If you remember when I read that section, have you not heard? You know, he repeatedly asked that. I forget how many times in there. Do you not know? From the beginning, has anybody read Genesis chapter 1? That's the intent. Okay, we know that God did speak and things came into existence. So is anything too difficult for God? God said to Jeremiah. Okay? So we need to look to God. God's the one that has the power. And then thirdly, we need to remember that we are weak and frail. We are weak and frail. We're going to see this towards the end when it becomes more very clear in some familiar verses. But we are weak and frail. You know, I, for myself, for each of us, I hope we, include myself, as take those words with great weight, because it's truth. Okay, that we are weak and frail. God has all the power, and He wants us to look to Him. Okay, so regardless of where you are, specifically, that's true. And I almost guarantee you, if that's not challenged today, it will be challenged tomorrow or this week or next week, okay? And so, as we think about Advent, and as God called to the nation of Israel, and as Isaiah the prophet called in the first century, I think God still calls today. It's still true. It's still true. That we need to look to Him. He has all the power, and we're weak and frail. So, and then in verses 12 through 26, he goes off on a long diatribe, or if you will, that God is fully able to bring about and deliver His people, okay? God is fully able to do that. Verse 12, who is measured? He begins with His sovereignty over creation, okay? Well, let's just kind of, he does a little bit like he does with Job, okay? Let's just kind of take a tour around the universe, okay? Where, you know, remember with Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And where were you? And if you remember how he counts. So he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding and who has taught him in the path of justice and taught him in knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Okay? Did anybody tell God how to put all this together? And so the point of it is, in this rhetorical device, is that none of us did, right? So God has all the power. And then in verses 15 through 17, he kind of goes about the nations. And again, in the context here, you had Assyria, you had Babylon that were in the background of this. They had mightily oppressed God's people. Assyrians had already taken the 10 northern tribes into captivity. Babylon would take Judah and Benjamin into captivity. But in verses 15 through 17, he says, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and regard as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon's not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. Now, don't mistake that like as if God doesn't care. That's not what it's saying. It's in comparison to him. Okay? So you think America, you think Soviet Union, Russia, you think any, they're nothing. They're just like dust. So the greatest empires, the greatest powers that we can come up with in comparison to God. And then verses 18 through 20, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? There's nothing that you can compare to God. And then in verses 21 through 26, he's able to control creation. Look with me at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces the rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Okay? So all this to say, this panorama of creation, this panorama of empires, listen, God's fully able. Okay? So nothing is too difficult for God. Something seems like it's insurmountable, and you know what God does? He blows, and it's gone. It's like dust. Again, I encourage you to take hope and to take that to heart. I know I need to, okay? So I'll be frank with you. I need to take that to heart. And then in verses 27 through 31, he's going to kind of close it, and that God's people need to renew their strength and hope in him. And that's where we need to find our strength. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes me or passes me by, is the idea. God doesn't notice. He doesn't seem to care, and the fairness or justice just seems to go right by me. Doesn't stop at my house, you know. nothing good seems to happen. Verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So this familiar passage, in some ways, at Christmas time, comfort, O comfort, your people. God wants us to be encouraged. Okay? We know the ancient history. Things were not easy for Israel. They suffered the consequences of their sin. But that was not the end of the story. And God, as a father, Hebrews tells us, he will discipline us. But I like to paraphrase that. God will never spank me harder than is necessary. Okay? Sometimes our human fathers do. Sometimes they like, I think that might have been a little bit too much. Okay? But God never does that. Okay? God will deal with his people, but he gives them hope, he gives them encouragement, and he wants us to look to him. He wants us to look to him and know that he's fully able, he has all the power, and we do not. And he wants us finally to, verse 31, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. I used to have for literally, I think, I'm trying to quickly figure up the years for, I don't have it hanging in my office now, but for 20 years, I need more wall space, I guess, if that's, I run out. I have some pictures that I used to hang up, but my uncle, Adrian Sprunger, some of you may or may not know him, but he was a pastor, and he gave me a print of an eagle in flight. And it was a quote of Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And so we need to wait patiently. Now that Hebrew word wait has the idea with a confident expectation. It's not waiting like, I'm just twiddling my thumbs. It's I'm waiting. It's like our dog, Napoleon, when he's wanting to get fed. You know, he's kind of, you know, he can barely contain himself. He's kind of like, you know, come on, get it. You know, waiting. So with a confident expectation that God is going to provide. So it is my goal tonight to encourage you, okay? To encourage you with the comfort, the consolation that Isaiah intended for Israel, was intended for the first century. Now we know the nation of Israel did not respond to John the Baptist. They did not respond to Jesus. And so I pray that we would be different, that we would respond and find comfort and consolation. Any thoughts, questions, things? Let's Art? Sure, man. Absolutely. Yeah, we need to look to God. I had written down another note. You know, God is working His kingdom. He is. He's establishing, however you want to phrase it. He's building His kingdom. He's working His kingdom. Now there's going to be an earthly rule, but He's also building a spiritual kingdom, right? And nothing's going to stop that. He is. So we think that, well, you know, how's this going to work out? God's like, I'm working my kingdom. So we need to line our hearts with Christ. As He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So it's not about my kingdom. It's not about my program. It's not about the way I would do things. We need to look to God. And so God wanted Israel to do that. And I still believe He wants His church to do that. Because He's establishing His kingdom. He's working His kingdom. He's working behind the scenes. You know, there's a lot that's gone on in the last year in Josh's life. I don't know how many hours I've spent. I can't even imagine. It's been a lot, probably hundreds of hours. We meet pretty well once every week, sometimes twice a week. I mean, a lot of other times and mornings and nights, and working through a lot. And God's working. Some of those things you can't say from the pulpit. It's not proper. And it's not necessary. And if the roles were reversed in your life, you wouldn't necessarily be like, well, tell everybody about last night. And it's like, it's not necessary. But God's working. God's working. And so we need to look to Him because He's working His kingdom. Good. Any other thoughts, comments? Great. Let's stand together and I'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for the comfort, the consolation of Isaiah. I thank You that You spoke it through the prophet originally to the nation of Israel. Through the Gospels, You applied it to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I believe the message still resonates across the ages. It still speaks to Your church. So, Lord, I pray that we might be encouraged. We might look to You. I pray that we might remember that You have all power and nothing is too difficult for You. And I pray that we might humbly be reminded of our weakness and our need to wait and rest upon You. So lift us up, strengthen your people. I just ask for refreshed bodies and spirits tonight. Give us the rest that we need, and bless your people in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.